brothers and sisters, there can be little doubt that the Lord Jesus was a teacher and storyteller without equal. Pages of the Gospels are full of men and women and children who came to him. Oh, he spoke in the synagogue at Nazareth, and when he sat down to teach, Luke says that every eye was on him. He was a speaker, a man who could hold an audience like no other man before or since. He had an ability to draw people in so that in a sense they just stopped listening and became part of what he was saying. And of course, to describe him, as I've just done, as a storyteller, really isn't quite true. He told stories, he told parables that always had substance behind them. And in our reading that we've had from Luke chapter 20, there's a wonderful example of that, and I ask you to turn to that with me. This is my favourite parable of all the ones that the Lord uttered, so it's a pleasure to bring it to you this morning. The Lord has been asked, hasn't he, about his authority. Neither tell I you, by what authority do I these things? Verse 8, and he began to speak the parable of the tenants in the vineyard. And the owner of the vineyard who sent his servants, and they mishandled them and beat them, and one they killed, another sent away empty. And the Lord says, what am I going to do? And sent his son, and they killed the heir. And when you come to verse 15, they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? And if you put the other gospel records of this together, and particularly Matthew, he has drawn the Jews in so completely into this that the next words, verse 16, he shall come and destroy these husbandmen and give the vineyard to others, are first of all spoken by those to whom it is given, to the Jews. He's caught them in his words. They are so appalled that such a thing could happen that they speak of the judgment that the owner of such a vineyard will bring upon the tenants. And then the Lord repeats the words, he shall come and destroy these husbandmen and give the vineyard to others. And it is at that point that they understand that it is about themselves that he speaks and say these words. It's not, God forbid, the word God is not there. Be it not so. They are appalled at what they have been driven into admitting. Appalled at the consequences of this parable. And Luke, brethren and sisters, takes us to this parable in a number of ways. For example, I started in verse 8. In verse 2, tell us by what authority you do these things. And Jesus says, no, I'm not going to tell you. But in a sense, then he does. Because the owner of the vineyard says, I'll send my son. And so the parable is an answer, in a sense, to the question, by what authority? I'm the Son of God. That's what Luke's telling us. But in a sense, Luke's build-up to this parable starts much earlier. And I just want to take you through a little chain of scriptures beginning in Luke chapter 10 that bring us more fully and completely to the words of the owner of the vineyard there in that chapter that we've read. If you come to chapter 10, you will instantly know what the phrase is that we are going to look at. Because we come to verse 25, so here is one of those, I guess, the class that are there, mentioned in the parable in chapter 20. A certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? There's that little phrase, and it's a phrase that only Luke is going to use in scriptures. What shall I do? So here is a man who is confident of his own ability, a man who is confident that by his actions, what he shall do, he is going to earn a place in God's kingdom. I think he comes with a great arrogance. I think it's his arrogance, in a sense, which is tempting Jesus to, not to lose his temper, but to respond to the man's arrogance, perhaps in a way which would betray his anger. So Jesus says, what's written in the law? Well, you shall love the Lord your God with heart and soul and strength and mind and your neighbour as yourself. And so the Lord says, verse 28, you've answered right. This do. You want something to do. Dedicate your life absolutely to God and love your neighbour as yourself. And the man's not finished, is he? Look at verse 29. He willing to justify himself. And Luke is beginning to portray a mindset that he's going to associate with this phrase. What shall I do? Men who ask that question in Luke's gospel record are men who are willing to justify themselves. So we get the parable now of the Samaritan. The man asks, verse 20, who is my neighbour? In other words, who shall I do these things to? I suppose he wanted Jesus to make the distinction. Well, you do them to the Jews. They're your brethren. You are God's chosen people. You do it to your own family, to your own class. Those are the people who you care for and treat as your neighbour and love. So the man, I think that's what the man expected. Who is my neighbour? You know very well. Have you ever noticed how the Lord turns the whole thing round? We have the parable of the Samaritan. And when you come to verse 36, the Lord asks the lawyer, which of these three do you think was neighbour unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do likewise. So we might expect from reading the parable that the Lord is going to say, you've got to show mercy and love, not just to your own, but to people like Samaritans. But the Lord turns it round and says, you have to behave like the Samaritan. It is the Samaritan who showed mercy and love. And he is stripping away from this lawyer all the veneer of egotism and arrogance and self-justification and saying, you who are born a Jew need in God's sight to become like a Samaritan, if you want to do something. You want to do something? Humble yourself. Recognize that nothing that you are is of worth before God. And recognize yourself as a Samaritan, those people you hate, in the Lord's sight. What shall I do? Turn to chapter 12. Just four little incidents that Luke are going to share with us. And here is another man full of himself. These are all exhortations about those who are full of themselves and trusting in strength and ability and the riches of this life. So verse 16, he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, here it is, what shall I do? He's another man now saying, I'm going to work it out for myself. Worked hard all his life. Planned for his retirement, brethren. Saved in the pension fund. Got money in stocks and shares. Portfolio has done well. About to retire and take his ease. What will I do? Verse 18. This I'll do. It's all about I, isn't it? What shall I do? I have no room to bestow my fruits. This will I do. I'll pull down my barns, build greater. There will I bestow all my fruit and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take ease, drink, and be merry. So there's no love of neighbour here. His brethren, his sisters, the rest of mankind doesn't come into it. Here is a man who's grown wealthy and is going to spend it on himself. And God says to him, verse 20, you foolish man, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then who shall be those things which you have provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What an exhortation. None of us know what the morrow will bring. Josie and I don't know whether the Lord will restore us safely to our family next Thursday. Pray it might be so, but we don't know. We can't guarantee it. Brethren, you can't guarantee that you will drive safely to work tomorrow. Sisters, none of us can guarantee what tomorrow will bring in terms of security and peace that we come to expect day by day. So it's as if Luke is saying, well, he does, verse 22, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So there's another little exhortation that comes out of another example of a man saying, what shall I do? That day by day we need to recognize that whatever we have managed to achieve in this life, we do not know what the morrow will bring, and that which the Lord wants of us more than anything else is that we seek his kingdom. Chapter 16. Just come and pick up another one with me. Absolutely fascinated by this man. Very difficult parable, I think, to understand. But he's a certain rich man with a steward. And the steward, verse 1, is accused of wasting his goods. I don't think that means he was a thief, dishonest, had pilfered his master's goods. I think it means he was incompetent. He's about to get the sack because he's not a very good steward. So he says, verse 3, and there's the phrase again, what shall I do? So he's a man faced with adversity now. He's going to lose his job, perhaps for good reasons. Parable suggests that. But he's a clever man. And he's going to work it out for himself. There's no prayer to God. There's no faith that the Lord will look after him and his family if he puts trust in God. He's a man who's so typical of our lives today, the world in which we live. We are encouraged to behave like this, to take a hold of our lives and work it out for ourselves. Remember, last 5 years of my working life, I worked for a big American multinational, and that was the ethos. If you want a career in this company, you've got to take hold of it and push it forward and work it out for yourself. Very clever, this man, isn't he? He's got lots of business cards, you see. He's got men with whom he struck deals and networked, and now, just as people do when they are faced with adversity in the business world, he calls on his contacts. Out come the business cards, out comes the cell phone, ringing them up. Just remember the deal we did and how you benefited from that. I need a favour now back in return. Very clever stuff. And the parable does not condemn the man for this. What the Lord says is something quite different. Come to verse 9. And it's a difficult verse to understand unless you do one thing. There are a number of occasions in Scripture where statements are made which are actually questions, but the question mark is not there. This is one of them. If you write a question mark at the end of verse 9 and read it as a question, the whole thing becomes clear. The Lord says to you, do you make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations? In other words, whatever we do in sorting out our lives when things begin to go wrong, and the Lord does not condemn that. The Lord understands that men, women have to work, and sometimes things go wrong, and we need to look for other jobs, we need to go in a new direction. We need to do it in faith, believing that all things will work together for good for us. But in all of our working lives, brethren and sisters, the Lord is saying that whatever we do, whatever our networking, whatever our working out of things in this life, they cannot bring us to a place in his kingdom. That's what verse 9 is saying, isn't it? Do you make friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, of this life, that if things go wrong, are they the things that you'll bring you to God's kingdom? And the answer is no. But the children of this life, verse 8, are wiser in their generation than the children of light. Oh, there are people out there who, in terms of absolutely ruthless getting ahead and getting out of this life what they want, will always achieve more than those who belong to the family of Christ, because they are focused absolutely on that one thing. You might have seen that. I've seen that in my working life. And the Lord is not saying that we've not got to do our best in life, in our jobs, in our careers, and that we should not take the rewards that might flow from that. But he's gently reminding us that when we say in our lives, what shall I do in this situation? That what really matters is doing those things that will bring us to a place in his kingdom. Come to chapter 18. Next one, last one before we go back to chapter 20. And here's another example in another way. All these things, all these little pictures that Luke paints for us are all about men and their careers, their lives, their wealth, their ambition. What shall I do? Verse 18, a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And you know, brother and sisters, the Lord looks on the heart of this young man and identifies the one thing that is missing and homes in on it in a way that you or I could never do. He who knew the heart of men looks into this man and says, this is what you need to do. Verse 20, you know the commandments. And the Lord does not mention the first four, which are about our relationship with God. But he takes those as a given. This man is a Jew. He will honour the name of God. He will have no other gods. He will keep the Sabbath. And so the Lord comes to those that I think were on the second of those two tablets that Moses was given by God. The six commandments that are about our relationship with each other. Just look at verse 20. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honour father and mother. And the Lord deliberately, according to Luke, misses out the last one. Remember the last one? About not envying what your neighbour has? Remember that? Of course you do, brethren and sisters. And the Lord deliberately omits that because he looks into the heart of this certain ruler, this rich young man, and sees there that this one thing is missing. Of course the man can say, all these I have kept from my youth up. And the Lord then says to him, you lack one thing, sell all that you have and distribute unto the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. So if we are people who are saying to the Lord in a sort of sense of strength in ourselves, of trust in our own abilities, whatever it is in our lives, what shall I do? We better be careful, because the Lord's going to look in our hearts and say, well, I can see that that thing is missing. Go and do that. And it was more than this man could do. End of verse 23. For he was very rich, but he was not satisfied. Well, come back to the chapter that we read. And this is quite different, isn't it? Because this is now the fifth time that Luke has mentioned this phrase. Four of them, we've seen, are mentioned by men who are not trusting in God. And the fifth, the number of grace, the fifth one, is in this lovely parable where Almighty God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, portrayed as the owner of the vineyard. It is now the Lord who is saying, verse 13, what shall I do? And the whole thing's turned round, isn't it? Oh, this is, Luke has led us to this point of seeing the folly in trusting in ourselves, in our lives, of seeking first God's kingdom, whatever the circumstances are and however difficult it is. And sometimes it's enormously difficult. Brothers and sisters face such terrible problems that just to cling to our faith is as much as we can do. We have to do it. Because it is the Father who looked on his people, who had killed his prophets, and as Mark puts it in Mark chapter 12, said, last of all I will send. What can I do? They've neglected my word for 4,000 years, mankind. What should I do? I will send my beloved Son. And just look at the next phrase with me, please. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. Only Luke puts that little bit in. And so, brothers and sisters, here is the Lord in the bread and wine this morning. And the Father has said, what should he do? I'll send my Son. Because as we think about him and understand the greatness of the Father's love, the most heartbreaking thing for him to do in sending the Son of his love to die for you and me. That's what the Father said he would do. As we see the Lord in bread and wine, you and I are called to reverence the one whom we remember. But we need not to end there, but in Luke's second book, in Acts chapter 22, he uses this phrase just one more time. And he uses it in Acts 22. And so the exhortation is that in a moment, as we share bread and wine, we reverence the Lord. We recognize that this is what the Father has done for you and done for me. Ask himself the question, what shall I do? Sent the Lord. How do we react to that when we go away? And it's used the very last time here in Acts chapter 22 of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who, verse 6, as he made his journey and came nigh to Damascus about noon, a great light shone from heaven about me. I felt he's driven to the ground by this glory of God that shines in the person of the exalted Son, brighter than the noonday sun. It may be that when they see him, they will reverence my Son. And it's happening here in the life of this man. And he asks, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus of Nazareth. And verse 10. Here he says the same phrase. Last time, only other time in the New Testament this phrase is used. What shall I do, Lord? What an exhortation for us. That the man who was driven to the ground in recognition of the Son of God reverenced him just in that obedience before him, now recognizes that his life is going to be spent in service. This is the man, you know, this is a high flyer. This is the man who made a career out of persecuting the Christians. The man who at an early age had been elevated to be a member of the Sanhedrin, elevated above his peers. The man who the Jews, the elders in Jerusalem, depended on to persecute this pogrom and get rid of the followers of this hated Jesus of Nazareth. Shone like a bright star in Jewry. And he is going to write to the Philippians that all these things he counts as dung, that I may know Christ, that I may know him, the fellowship of his suffering, and the glory of his resurrection. And so, brethren and sisters, when we go from this place, and in your ecclesial life, and as Josie and I go back home and pick up ours, throughout our lives henceforth, there is a role for us to say, what shall I do? What shall I do, Lord? Because of that which the Father has done for me and done for you in sending the Son we see now in the table before us and reverence him. Our lives are to be ones not of self-aggrandizement, but of following the one who humbled himself to his Father's will. What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord makes it plain to us, I think, in our lives day by day, in all the experiences of our lives, how we should follow him and that example that he has left us.